In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and at verse 11, it's written, "They, that is our brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ who have died, they overcame him," that's Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, before I try and explain the meaning of that verse, I must try and give you a proper overview of the whole chapter. It'll be very rapid, and in so doing, in a way, of the whole book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is, if you like, a colour-coded picture language book of the things to do with glory. It's a vision by John the Apostle when he was probably in his 90s, might not quite have been as old as that. And this book of Revelation was revealed to him. Now, first of all, I plead with you, do not come and look at this book saying it's dark and it's difficult, because by definition you won't get to grips with it. The book means revealing, unclosing, opening up, opening so that you can understand. And if you come and say, "Well, it's too hard for me," you'll never get anywhere. So this is a book in which we may come to it excitedly to learn the wonderful things that are going to happen from the point when it was written concerning after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly explaining the things that are going on for the church over the whole thousands of years of history, and then, of course, what will become of believers in the glory, the most exciting part of all. Here is a chapter which in a few short words gives us the picture of where we are now at as a local church and as believers in our generation. Now, as John sees this vision, he says there appears a great wonder in heaven. It's a marvelous thing, and he sees a woman, and she's absolutely clothed with the sun. She's glorious and she's bright, brighter than the sun. The moon is under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail today. I've done that before, and maybe we'll do it at another time. But it is the Church of God. Old Testament with its 12 tribes, New Testament with its 12 apostles, and it's the Church of God. All the people, the bride of Christ, seen as a woman, all sorts of different languages, pictures used in the scripture to speak of the glories of the church. "But she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Now, this does not specifically refer to the Virgin Mary. And you will make a mistake in trying to understand if you try to fit into the Virgin Mary these particular characteristics. The picture is seen that the Virgin Mary was a believer like all the believers, came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. She proclaimed that she needed the salvation of her of her son. But she is one of the church, and it's the church of a whole that's seen. And the church has as its saviour one who was born as a child, one who was born in human flesh. She personally travailed in birth and pained to be delivered. But at the same time, the Saviour belongs to the whole Church of God. Alongside that vision, as John saw the vision, it's not as it actually happened in history, but it's to give you a coded picture. Alongside that vision, there was another wonder. A woman clothed in the sun in all glory, and a great red scarlet serpent. As if you would look at that and think, "Oh!" After having seen the glory and the wonder of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was evil, and he has 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 in scripture symbolizing perfection, perfectly evil. 10 symbolizing the number of completion in a rather different sense from perfection. And he has 10 great rulers whom he governs, and they stand for a load of lesser kings. And with his tail, he draws the third part of the stars of heaven. The picture is that there are thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven. Some are elect, some were chosen to salvation. But some, when Satan reared his ugly head and rebelled against God, agreed with him. And in this picture we see that there was a third of the angels brought low with Satan. And when he was cast to the earth, they were cast to the earth too. And these, of course, become the evil spirits, the demons, that you see Jesus dealing with in New Testament days. But the whole purpose is to devour this child as soon as it's born. Now, you know as well as I do, of course, that King Herod tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, activated by Satan, and instead put to death a large number of children from round about Bethlehem. But here's the this is picture language, you see. And the church brought forth a man-child, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then after his life on earth, you see it passes that, was caught up to God and to his throne. So it bypasses all the life of the Lord Jesus, because this is ministering to us about future things. And he speaks about how he was caught up and raised into heaven. Now this was a man-child, you see. Now, the woman then fled into the wilderness, which, of course, the Virgin Mary did not do. But the church, once the Roman emperors got going, had to flee. And the church of God since then is not scattered like the Jews are scattered under the wrath of God, but we are driven, so to speak, into the wilderness. We're not to love the world. The world's things are not our interests. We have this one interest of the kingdom of God. We love the kingdom. We have this king. His ways are our ways. And always it drives people out of the popularity of man. It drives us from the things that we sometimes would like to do in order to serve Christ. So this picture is of the church fleeing for the duration into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for God. In other words, all over the world, through all the periods of history from then, there are times and places where the church of God will flourish. She has a place prepared of God. And they should feed her there 1,260 days, sometimes called a times, that's twice the length, and a half a time. Same length of period, 3.5 years, or that number of days. And that simply stands for the time between when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead to the time when he shall return. And there was war in heaven. Now again, this is not a time sequence. The war in heaven was actually while Jesus was on the cross. That's where the battle was fought. That's where Satan was cast out of heaven. Michael, which I believe stands for the Lord Jesus Christ, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning cast from heaven. And the great dragon. And here, whatever biblical name is used for him, we've got them all gathered together here so that we know it all refers to the same person. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent in the Garden of Eden, called the devil and called Satan. The devil and Satan. The devil means accuser and Satan means the deceiver. Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So he was cast out of heaven and into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he himself is a spiritual influence on earth, and so are his angels, and he influences men and their thoughts against the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And at that time, says John, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, but now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You see this in Job. But you see, You know as well as I do that the minute a believer sins, Satan gets into their conscience and says, you don't think you're a believer, do you? When you do a thing like that, you don't think God will have you now any longer in heaven, do you? This is the picture here. Satan is accusing every believer who sins after becoming a believer, after trusting in the blood of Christ, says you can't have him. He sinned. But of course the blood of Christ covers all the sins up to the time you become a believer and every sin subsequently. So, the deceiver who accused the brethren before our God day and night, though he's cast out of heaven, just like our prayers can be heard in heaven from earth, so Satan can accuse each one of us before God in heaven, even though he's down here on earth, invisibly. But our brethren, that's the believers of all time, actually they defeat Satan. And they overcame him, this is our text when we come to it in a minute, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And John sees in this vision, and he says, rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, Christians believe that all the evil in the world, all the different religions which purvey evil, all the different vices, all the different sins, are worked upon by Satan and stirred up and magnified because he is very angry with being cast out of heaven. He doesn't know how long it is till the Lord returns. Nobody knows, nothing knows except God, but he knows it's not long, and he wants to wreak as much, much trouble as he can, and we shouldn't be helping him by stirring up trouble ourselves. But that's what he wants to do. That's his whole aim. He has no other reason now for existence except to stir up trouble, stir up misery, stir up pain, stir up hate. That's what he does. But Christians overcome all that. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he persecutes the church. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The church is looked after by God and the Saviour. The church will never die out till the Lord Jesus returns. Individual people may die, may even be suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus, but the church will always be there till the Lord returns. We know that when he comes, there will be those who will be gathered to meet him in the air. So all that time she's nourished and she's looked after by God. She's nourished all that time. Time, times, and half a time, 2 years, 1 year, plus half a year, 3.5 years, is the same as 1260 days, all that period. And the serpent, again, picture language, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the floods. He floods the world with evils. He floods the world with evil of all sorts, in order that Christians might get caught up by one temptation, one evil, one lust, or another. But that isn't the end of it. Because the earth helps the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. There are some times of history, some parts of the world from time to time, where the nations that be protect Christians and give the opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed in great power. And we leave this chapter with the remark, the dragon was wroth with the woman, and the best he can do is to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's us. That's what he's doing. Where there is a church of believers, where there are believing men and women, the angry devil goes to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that's where we're at. This is where we are. It's all invisible, just like God is invisible. But these are the powers and forces of evil that are going on. Now, we have lived in a time, maybe ever since the Reformation, but there have been ups and downs a bit. But as a land, by and large, we've lived in a land where the earth has swallowed up Satan's flood. We've lived in a land that has protected the gospel, and indeed sent the gospel into many different parts of the world. But now, all that's being challenged. The angry Satan. Now, Satan is too vast for us to deal with personally. He's angry with us. And we need to be in the care of the Saviour. But he goes to make war with the remnant, those who are left of the Church of Christ, who they're defined as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So to a group of believers, this is where we are. The subject here is about overcoming. And I'm thinking about enlisting. I've been a believer now for over 50 years. But I can remember when, if you like, I enlisted. I became a Christian. Now you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about follies. A man who goes to build some extravaganza and finds after a little while he hasn't got the money to finish it. And the people begin to laugh at him and mock and said, this man began to build but now hasn't got the money to complete it. And they laugh and they mock. Here is a picture of those who say they're going to begin to be Christians and will give up after the first flood of a few weeks, a few years perhaps, of everything going well. But they'll run out. Jesus says it is folly to begin in that way. And in that parable he uses the expression, it is silly to begin without first counting the cost. Counting the cost. Really, that's what my brief sermon today is just about. Here we are. The believers who get through to glory. The believers who arrive in the presence of God. They do it. They overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they love not their lives unto the death. This is a battle royal, isn't it? You may have heard the expression used sometimes that the gospel, when it's preached in many places, calls for an easy believism. Have you ever heard that expression? An easy believism. That means that when the Bible, for example, says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If we understand that to mean, all I've got to do is close my eyes, say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it, I'm saved. That's what we mean by easy believism. And of course, it isn't true belief. The big question is, what amounts to belief? What amounts to the commitment that could be called a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What will keep a new believer straight with the Lord Jesus Christ right through till the day he or she dies? We have this clue in verse 11. Here is one of the glorious verses. It tells you how those who get to glory have got there. Here is the accuser of the brethren, and he's cast down, but the believers overcame him. Three things are spoken of here. So, if we're thinking of beginning the Christian life, if we want to continue to the very end, if we want to overcome and be victorious over life and over all the power of the devil who is angry and is going to throw evil at us and multiply evil at us, this is what we must be prepared for. Number one, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Now the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture of Lamb is used in the scripture of the one who substituted for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his death, by the shedding of his blood. You may also have heard the term incarnational theology. Now, the word incarnate is two Latin words meaning in the flesh. Jesus took human flesh. He became incarnate. But many people think, you see, that Jesus was identified with us by becoming human, by taking human flesh. Now, Jesus himself says that's not so. Jesus says, I am not yet numbered with the transgressors. And he says this a day or two before he dies. I am not yet numbered with the transgressors. But it's written of him when he's placed between two thieves that he's numbered in death with the transgressors. The true theology is one that believes the Lord Jesus Christ only to have made atonement for sin by his death. Not by his life. By his death. It was important that he should live a perfect life. No problem with that. But that doesn't help us to be saved because we can't live perfect lives. The imitation of Christ gets us nowhere. You try and imitate Christ. I did it several times when I was young to see if it worked. I tried to be good for a day. Reduced it to half a day. Reduced it to a few hours. Never made it. As I've often said to you, that doesn't take into consideration the things you've done before that. There is no way by which, by being good people, comparatively speaking, that we can ever be saved. Incarnational theology is generally what is accepted in the Church of England. They don't put it into so many words, but it's what most people think. That they're identified with the Lord Jesus simply because he took human flesh, and they're Christians. Because they believe in him, in that sense. Now that is not what the Bible sets forth. And it will not hold you. They overcame him, we're told, by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, when such a person began the Christian life, they came as sinners, repenting deeply of their sin, and trusted that the blood that was shed by Christ alone on Calvary, once and for all, saved them from their sin. Now, you will agree that if you build something on a dodgy foundation, it will not last. And any other foundation will not hold us through good through life. It may hold us good for a while. We may go to a very lively church and dance our lives away. But when we suddenly get isolated from them and are in a very difficult personal situation, maybe brought into by our own sin, then it all suddenly becomes pear-shaped and different, and people abandon the faith. It all has to begin and be rooted and grounded in the firm conviction that I am such a desperate sinner, that the heart of the human being is so deceitful that even I don't know my own heart or what it might yet be capable of doing. And therefore I yield myself entirely to the Saviour, and I admire the Saviour's perfections. And I love it still more that his perfections were on my behalf, but he still had to die and to shed his blood to fulfil the curse upon every man that lives for sin. And he did it for me, because I needed it, because I wanted it, and I begged him to give it to me. And I besought him that he would give it to me. And I said to him when I was praying to him about it, more than all the world put together, I want thee. And I think some of the delay that so many feel is when Jesus tests them. People go to the Lord and say, I forgive my sin. I want you to forgive my sin. I repent. Really, says the Lord Jesus, do you really mean that? More than all the world put together. And there's a delay while we come and we think, I don't know whether I could do that. Perhaps we express it, I don't know that I could live up to it, though that's not a good way of expressing it, because none of us can actually live up to it without the power of the Spirit. But how badly? Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, knelt at his feet, rushed to him as if it was a matter of the most urgent importance, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus loved him with him as close as that. And when Jesus says the matter was very simple, go away and sell all that he had, he wouldn't do it. What Jesus was saying is, you've something you love more than me, and I won't have it. I won't have it. You must love me more than any other. He even says you must hate your mother and father and brothers and sisters, by which he doesn't mean that we would hate them. But if it came to the crunch, and you were in a Muslim family, and you suddenly were convicted of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have to leave your family. And not being prepared to do it would indicate that you were not worthy of me, he says. But whether it would come to that crunch in us or in our lifetime is another matter. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We may only overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. He hates the blood. He hates that way. He loves the idea that men are going to work hard for their salvation. The idea that the Hindus have, the idea that the Muslims have, the idea that the Jews have, the idea that atheists. He knows it doesn't work, so he's quite happy for them to go on. And he doesn't bother them very much. But wherever he sees the blood, he wreaks as much havoc in life around them as he possibly can. But if he can't get to the core of their thinking, if he can't get to the core of their trust in his blood, he's baffled and defeated anyway. But he will make a lot of trouble round about. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now there's a lot more to it than that. But it speaks of the beginning. And they also overcame him by the word of their testimony. If you like, but there's no need to interpret it like this, but if it helps you to remember it, yes. Overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb speaks of the beginning, but they'll always trust in the blood. Overcoming him by the word of their testimony speaks of having made a good beginning, that they're always going to go on and speak of Christ and pray to Christ and love Christ and share with Christians. The word of their testimony is going to be the major words that they ever say all through their life. This is their interest. And it is this that spreads the glorious gospel. They are not afraid of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this battle against Satan, in this standing for the faith which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now the word of testimony means simply the testimony that they give to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and continues to do in their lives, and indeed has done in other lives, and is said to be doing in the Bible. Our testimony is that Christ is the only Saviour. Our testimony is that he saved people in Bible days, and Reformation days, and in all days, and he has saved us. And we are no different from any other believer. We are as much believers as Moses, as Abraham, as Paul, as Peter, as any of them. We're not inferior to them. We're all the same family. The Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. This is our testimony. This is what we take on board. We don't belong to the world. We don't stand under the Lord's banners. And that's why it is, of course, people who read the Bible and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ believe exactly the same thing if they've had no contact with one another and live in Siberia or live in America. Because the faith is identical. The world across. So Satan is overcome by the word of their testimony. And this is what it is over the long haul of many years. This is the testimony that we bear. People observe us at work. People observe us in our hobbies. People observe us in our going to church. People observe us in the way we treat our families. People are watching us all the time. And it's the word of our testimony being consistent, that we're not at one time in the world and at another time Christ, but that everything is judged by how it is in the life of Christ. Everything we do is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are more aware of that sometimes than we are ourselves. They're looking for a flaw. They're looking to be able to pick a hole. And though we are sinners, they won't pick a hole in the core of our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor we hope in our testimony. We will freely acknowledge that we're sinners saved by grace, that we've fallen, but not fallen away, because the Saviour graciously immediately picked us up again. We have no desire in continuing in sin, and we grieve that we ever committed it. But the word of our testimony the world knows to be genuine. They may not like what we say, but they know that what we say is firmly believed by us. And they very often say things like, "I wish I had your faith," as if we were special. But they could have that faith, so far as we're concerned, as far as we know. They do grudgingly admire, maybe. But the more they grudgingly admire, the more they perhaps will set greater tests of tripping up. If we are beginning, or if we are at any stage along our Christian way, remember that it's testing. The Lord Jesus himself said earlier in the book of the Revelation, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But all the way to death, and even in death, and even in a martyr's death, we are to be faithful right through. And that brings us to the third point. They love not their lives unto the death. Actually, the context here is not talking about martyrs. There is a chapter in Revelation which does. So there's no reason to think that loving not their lives unto the death means of a martyr's death. It may mean, and it can include that. But what is being said here is that they began in the blood of the Lamb, they continued by the word of their testimony, and they were faithful right through till the moment of their death. They loved not their lives even unto death. If their life was taken from them, if they had to make a stand on a principle and they were threatened with their lives, or if it was that no such thing happened, they maintained the faith till the very end. This was the basis on which they did it. And this is the way that Satan is defeated. His idea is to send people to hell. And if they overcome him in the beginning by the blood of the Lamb, if they overcome him all through life by the word of their testimony, and if they overcome him till the point of death, then of course he is defeated. He's lost one he was hoping to have. And so we overcome Satan by not loving our lives unto the death. But not loving our lives is a description of the Christian life. "I am crucified with Christ," said Paul. "Nevertheless, not I, but Christ dwelleth in me." In other words, the power that animates the believer are the values and the standards of Christ by his Spirit, not the standards and values that we once held before we became believers. Loving not our lives to the death is putting to death the things, the values that we once loved and thought we couldn't live without. Now, you will all know that we change very much. And there are many situations in life you can look back on and say, "Well, I changed. I liked that." And maybe you will remember that there was either a boy or a girl that you liked when you were young and you thought you could never do without them. And three boys or three girls later, you marry your wife and you're glad you met them and you realise what a silly thing the earlier days were. Well, we know. We move on. I thought when I was a teenager that I loved the place where I'd been brought up in Harrow. I thought, "I never want to move from Harrow. Now I never want to go back." Life moves on. And therefore it is that the things that we began life with, the natural characteristics, the things which had we gone on with them, would have brought us ruin and destruction. We moved on from them. We crucified them. The blood of the Lord Jesus gave us another interest altogether for our lives and for our eternal welfare. And his work, his kingdom, the saving of souls, the maintaining of the purity of the doctrine, the loving of the scriptures, all these things became part and parcel of us. But they weren't natural, they weren't there at the beginning. They're spiritual. And it was afterwards that which was spiritual came to us. If we're beginning there, if we're thinking of setting out, or if we think we've got so far and haven't really done very well, think of this again. That the accuser of our brethren, even Satan, is cast down. And he's overcome while he's down here. And he's angry. And he's trying to defeat the cause of Christ, though it's a lost cause. But those whom he opposes overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. There's nothing easy about this. There's nothing that's lightweight about it. It is thoroughly deep, and it is thoroughly has to do with the central lifestyle and thought sequence of every man and woman and boy and girl who thinks of believing the Christian way. It's not that one would say, don't begin if you're not sure that you can go on, because none of us at the beginning, in one sense, is sure. But on the other hand, there is that working of the Spirit inside us that says to us, and we know he's saying it, you go on and I'll sustain you. I'm a bit frightened, you say. I'll do it. You go on. So it's not a reckless trusting in ourselves that impels us onwards, but the movement of the Holy Spirit that says, trust where you cannot see. Trust the Saviour. He will not let you down. And you have an obligation, as far as lies in you, not to let him down. But you're human and you will let him down. And you mustn't let that get to you. Simply repent and be lifted up again and continue on your way. But overcoming Satan is what the battle is all about. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. That rich man who would not leave his work and his honour and his wealth and his estate behind for the sake of the cause of the Lord showed that he was not worthy of the Lord, because he only put him second, and second will not do. But it also shows us that in Christ's estimation, the exchange of worldly power and wealth and estate will not last. And it's a better exchange to trust yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven. May we begin in that way, may we continue in that way, and may we arrive, as perhaps some of our brethren shortly will, that way. Amen.